Would you pray with me again this morning? Father, we've come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who condescended and took on flesh to ransom us, the one who was sent for us, lived for us, died for us. And Father, right now as we approach your timeless word, a word that speaks of him, we pray you would be with us and help us. Father, we don't want to come to this book and let it just be a mechanical exercise. We want you to speak. And so, Father, I pray you would help tired ears in this room to listen well. I pray that you would help weary minds to be focused. Father, I pray that everything that's said in these remaining minutes that would glorify and honor your Son, Jesus, would be clung to and savored. Father, I pray that anything I would say that would not do that would be quickly forgotten. So help us now, we pray, at this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible this morning, and I hope that you do, would you turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Acts? Acts chapter 3 is where we're going to be spending our time today with God's help. If you're visiting with us here today, perhaps the first time, normally as a church family, when the Word of God is preached on Sunday morning, we preach through books of the Bible, verse by verse, through books, entire books of the Bible till we finish, or sections of Scripture. This December, as we did last December, we're going to take a few sermons to step away from the letter to Titus that we've been going through as a congregation to go to some other texts that shine the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ in a special way in his coming to us. And that's what I pray will happen this morning. Our sermon text this morning, the verses that we're going to camp in and focus on the most with God's help are Acts chapter 3, verses 22 to 26. Verses 22 to 26. Friends, to help supply some of the context around that passage from the end of that sermon that Peter preaches in that chapter, we're going to read beginning with verse 1 in the chapter. So Acts chapter 3, if you'll read with me, beginning in verse 1. I'll say again, if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles provided for you under your seat or a seat close to the one you're sitting in. Our text for this morning is on page 968. So we pray that you would read with us as we hear from the Word of God. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. A man who was lame from birth was being carried there, and he was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful, so that he could beg those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. And while he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran toward them in what is called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he addressed the people, "Fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we made him walk by our own power or godliness? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate, though he decided to release him. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer released to you. You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So faith that comes through Jesus has given him this perfect health in front of all of you. And now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your leaders did. In this way, God fulfilled what he predicted through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. Heaven must receive him until the time of restoration of all things, which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers and sisters. You must listen to everything he tells you. And everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people. In addition, all the prophets who've spoken from Samuel and those after him have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and the covenant that God made with your ancestors, saying to Abraham, 'And all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring.' God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways." Friends, I think that we'll see, with God's help in his word, at least three things, three reasons from the mouth of the Apostle Peter that Jesus has come. Three reasons that Jesus has come. If you're into taking notes, I'm going to go through them quickly, and then we'll begin moving into the text. The first reason that Jesus comes is this: to fulfill God's promise of a true and better prophet like Moses. To fulfill God's promise of a true and better prophet like Moses. The next reason: to keep God's promise to bless all the peoples of the earth through Abraham's offspring. To keep God's promise to bless all the earth's peoples through Abraham's offspring. And the last thing that we'll see with God's help is this: to bless all who turn to him in repentance and faith. To bless all who turn to him in repentance and faith. So let's begin moving into the text, beginning with that first truth. Jesus comes to fulfill God's promise of a true and better prophet like Moses. So again, friends, we read that whole longer passage of which this unit is in. And in this passage, the apostles Peter and John are advancing the gospel in the primitive days of Christianity, really. And they've just healed a man who was unable to walk and was known throughout this community around which the temple was as being lame, being able to walk. And the fact that this man has now been healed and is walking around, is jumping and leaping and praising God, that scene, if you go to the temple week after week, day after day, and you walk by the same guy with the same cup sitting, begging for money, and one day that guy is running around, singing, praising God, what do you think is going to happen? Probably people are going to notice, and probably you're going to notice. And that's exactly what happened here in this situation. This man, through what God has done to him, is really drawing a lot of attention to himself. And here's the scene we find ourselves in right before Peter starts to preach. This man is clinging, he's holding on to Peter and John because he's so excited about what God has done for them. And more people start to gather around them. And as this happened, Peter starts preaching to these listeners around him. And remember where they're at. They're at the temple. The listeners that are gathering around him are Jewish listeners. These are people who claim to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that's where we find ourselves when we come to these verses, particularly the verses we're going to focus on this morning. So look with me again, if you will, at the first verse from our text, verse 22. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers and sisters. You must listen to everything he tells you, and everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people." Friends, here in verse 22 and verse 23, the Apostle Peter, he's drawing from the words of someone who spoke long before him. If your Bible has cross references and footnotes, it's probably going to give you a cross reference to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 15 specifically are the words that Peter is drawing from here. What does Moses say in those verses in Deuteronomy chapter 15 verses 18 to 19? Moses says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. I will hold accountable whoever does not listen to my words that he speaks in my name." So what's Peter's purpose for citing this text here? What's his purpose for going back to the Pentateuch, going back to the words of Moses in Deuteronomy? I think that his point here, friends, is that Jesus is this prophet like Moses. Jesus is the prophet like Moses that Moses had long foretold in years past. Jesus is the prophet that God promised to raise up. Jesus is the prophet that Moses said, every one of you must listen to. And unlike Moses, friends, Jesus is not just a prophet who proclaims prophecy. Jesus is a unique kind of prophet. He is like Moses in every sense that Peter means for us to conceive of in these verses, at least rightly. But he's also more than that. Jesus is not just a prophet who proclaims prophecy. Jesus is a prophet who fulfills prophecy. He's a prophet unlike all other prophets who've come in Israel's history. And just as Jesus is our great high priest, who's better, we learn from Hebrews, than the Aaronic and Levitical priests of the Old Covenant age, friends, so too is Jesus a prophet who is like old prophets, but a better prophet with a better prophetic ministry. I want you to hear what the writer to the Hebrews says about this in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 5 to 6. He says in verse 5, "These serve as a copy and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was warned when he was about to complete the tabernacle. For God said, 'Be careful that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain.' But Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry. And to that degree, he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been established on better promises." That's what the writer to the Hebrews says. So hear that word, friends. The ministries of Jesus are those of a superior ministry. That's true of his priestly ministry, and it's also true of his prophetic ministry. In the same way Jesus owns a superior priestly ministry, he also lays claim to being a prophet like Moses, but a prophet that is far, far greater than Moses. I think the writer to the Hebrews, he also casts some light on the text we're about to read at the beginning of his letter in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. The writer says, "Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him the heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Friends, there's many prophets who proclaim the word of the Lord, but there's never been a prophet who sustained all things by the power of his word. Jesus is a unique prophet with a unique prophetic ministry. Under the ministry of prophets of old like Moses, God spoke through the words of prophets Because they were proclaiming a word, a message that was greater than themselves. That's different with Jesus. In the coming of Jesus, all of that has changed. There is no greater word to proclaim. While Jesus is like those prophets in one sense, he's greater than all of them in a profound way, in a profound sense, because Jesus is the word that's proclaimed. He's not just the messenger of the word, he's the message. He is the word. God no longer speaks through the word of his prophets about someone greater coming. Friends, Christmas is a message that such a man has now come. The word has not just been spoken, it's now come and dwelt among us. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. There's no one else in history God could say that about. When this person shows up and arrives, that God is speaking. But he can say that about Jesus because it's true. There's no other future prophetic word to proclaim. Jesus is the final word. Jesus is like Moses in the sense that God charges his people to listen to everything he tells you. But unlike Moses, Jesus' prophetic ministry is greater in the sense that to disobey Jesus is far more severe than just obeying the advice of Moses. To disobey Jesus is to disobey the prophet who speaks the word and to disobey the word himself. It's a disobedience with multiple layers and complexities to it. So Jesus is like Moses in every sense that Moses would have been expected this prophet to be like when he spoke the words of Deuteronomy chapter 18, but he's unlike him in the sense that he is a greater prophet with a greater prophetic ministry built on greater covenant promises, as the writer to the Hebrews said. That's why Peter includes the part of Deuteronomy 18 that he does in Acts chapter 3, verse 18, earlier in Acts chapter 3. He says, you must listen to everything he tells you. To everything he tells you. And everyone who does not listen to that prophet, Jesus, will be completely, what? Will be completely cut off from the people. So again, friends, to disobey Jesus is not just to disobey the messenger, which it is. It's also to disobey the message. So Jesus is like Moses in that he speaks a word from God, but he's greater than Moses in that he speaks a word from God that's about himself. This is completely unique in redemptive history. And friends, understanding some of the ways that Jesus is like Moses, yet greater than Moses, I want us to think about what's the significance that Jesus is a prophet like Moses. So yes, there's a sense where he's a greater prophet, but there is an emphasis on this text which falls on him being like Moses. So what's the significance of that for Peter's listeners and for us today? Much of the significance that Jesus is a prophet like Moses, friends, is found in the realization that Jesus is the long prophesied prophet who's finally come. He's a fulfillment of a promise. I think I've said at least once here during my time here, I think my favorite thing about Christmas is, man, Christmas is really just about celebrating a bunch of promises that have been kept. Just over and over again throughout Israel's history, all these things have been prophesied. All these things have been spoken about a Messiah and a Redeemer that would one day come. And all types of things have happened in different seasons. Israel's sin and their enemies have had the upper hand on him. And generation after generation has passed. And you don't think some of those, we know from a fact, some of them were, they were grumbling. Are these things ever going to happen? Is the Redeemer going to come? Year after year, generation after generation, grandmother after grandmother. And then when Jesus comes, they're all coming true. All the promises are coming true. Think about some of the things that have happened to the children of Israel who were led out of Egypt by Moses, who spoke the words of Deuteronomy 18. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness through self-inflicted disobedience, a Babylonian exile, seeing their temple destroyed once, and then later, after Jesus comes, it would happen again. And then the situation that all these people that Peter's speaking to are in, the Roman occupation of Jerusalem. The Holy Temple being in a place led by a pagan magistrate, a pagan emperor with all types of restrictions on their religious freedoms. And year after year, decade after decade, century after century, people had to be asking the questions, where's this great prophet that you guys have always been talking about? Is he going to show up? Where's the prophet? Where's the prophet like Moses? Is he going to come? When will this guy come? And Peter's message to this Jewish crowd is that God has kept his promise. God has kept his promise. God has raised up the prophet like Moses. He's given him to you in Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. He's come. Again, that's one of the reasons I love Christmas. Christmas is an announcement that the prophet like Moses has finally come. Christmas is an announcement that God is doing all that he said he would do. Christmas is an announcement that God is keeping all the promises he said that he would keep. Any of you who have been parents may think this. Sometimes I'm amazed at how easily kids get impressed by things. Has this ever been your experience? One of my sons have done this at different times in their life. Right now, it's our number three son, John, but he's always super impressed when I come to pick him up or when I come to home after work. He's like, "Dad, you came. You came back." He's like, he's stunned. It's like the movie Groundhog Day, man. It's like it never happened the day before. I'm like, "Yeah, buddy, I'm back every time." He's like, "You came." And friend, that's the type of awe and wonder and joy that should come when we hear a voice like this. The word that God spoke, that a prophet, a greater prophet like Moses is coming. It's come. God did what he said he was going to do. He didn't just leave his promise out to dry and stagnate and come stale, but he's spoken it and it's come to pass. It's happened. He's keeping his promise. Dear Christian, are you encouraged by the fact that God keeps his promises? Are you encouraged that this God, the God of this book, the Bible, is a promise-keeping God? Are you encouraged that he kept his promise to raise up a prophet like Moses in his son, Jesus? And are you encouraged by the fact that there's no statute of limitations on God's promises? In other words, the older ones, if they're really old, just after a certain amount of time, God's not obligated to keep them anymore. He keeps all the promises, even the super, super old ones. And praise God that he does. This leads us to our next point. Jesus comes to keep God's promise to bless all the earth's peoples through Abraham's offspring. Jesus comes to keep God's promise to bless all the earth's offspring, all the earth's peoples through Abraham's offspring. Friends, another promise that God keeps in this passage is found in verse 24 and 25. Please look with me again, if you will, at verse 24. In addition, all the prophets who've spoken from Samuel and those after him have also foretold these days. You are the son of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your ancestors, saying to Abraham, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring. God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways. Friends, when Peter says to these listeners, you are the sons of the prophet and the covenant, he's acknowledging something about them. He's acknowledging the Jewish identity and the roots back to Abraham in the ears of his listeners that he's speaking to. Peter's saying to these people, you are the one through whom God made and is keeping this promise to bless all the peoples of the earth. God raised up his servant and sent him first to you, to bless you. You are the ones to whom the Messiah first has come. But if you have his blessings in full, you must have the Messiah. Don't miss out on the blessing that is supposed to come to the nations through you. You're supposed to receive the first fruits of this. Don't stand by and watch as the nations reach the precious benefit that was first presented to you. Don't miss it. You, people, are the ones through whom this blessing comes, because it comes through Abraham's greater son, Jesus. Now, there's a little bit of an irony, I think, in these verses. And one of the ironies, I think, that we see here is that Peter, I'm not fully convinced he even understood yet all the implications of this promise. And if you read later in the book of Acts, you'll know what I'm talking about. Because what happens later in Acts chapter 10? What happens later in Acts chapter 11? A lot of stuff happens, doesn't it? A tent comes down from heaven to Peter in a vision. A voice cries out to him, kill and eat. So everything with the old covenant food laws, Peter realized all that's changed in Christ. And even more happens. Peter finally understands in full that the gospel being for all nations means that Gentiles must be called upon to believe the gospel and to follow Jesus in baptism. And by the time we've reached Acts 11, Peter's finally got that down cold. He's got all the rich implications of the last thing Jesus told him and his disciples on that hillside before he ascended into heaven. But even before that, friends, we see Peter rehearse here in our text one of the greatest and oldest promises in all the Bible. Again, what does he say in verse 25? You are the sons of the prophet and the covenant that God made with your ancestors, saying to Abraham, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring. Friends, what's the significance of these words? There's a lot of words that Peter could have pulled from in the Old Testament witness. Why these words? Friends, I think part of their significance lies in the fact that this is the first place in the New Testament that we see someone cite this prophecy, really going back to Genesis and connecting with Jesus. This comes from Genesis. The first place we see it is Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, really when God first confronts Abraham, when he calls him out of the background of the pagan Hittite people that he comes from. Pagan, if you're familiar with the Bible, you know Abraham wasn't just some guy following the Lord with this people that had always been. God called him out from another people. And the promise that he gave to him was to make from him a people of whom all the nations would be blessed. Genesis chapter 12. In fact, if you will, friends, keep your finger here in Acts chapter 3 and turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. If you're new to the Bible, Genesis is the very first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 12. We'll read what God says to Abraham in verses 2 to 3. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. God says to Abraham in verse 2, I will make you into a great nation. Speaking to Abraham, I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. That's an amazing promise. It's one which I've sure must have excited Abraham, but I'm very confident he did not even know the full scope and majesty of all that was going to mean. How will all the peoples of the earth be blessed by Abraham? How will all the peoples of the earth be blessed by Abraham's offspring? as we also hear the word of the Lord put it in Genesis chapter 22, which was our scripture reading earlier this morning. For years and years, the answer to that question was not revealed in full to the people of God. It was only revealed in part. And one of the things that becomes overwhelmingly clear by the time you reach Malachi, by the time you get to the final pages of the Old Testament, is that the Israelites have not been a blessing to the nations as God called them to be. Time and time again, they failed to rise to the occasion to bless the nations. And so you get, and then there's a 400-year gap, and then Jesus comes on you in the scene, and the question's asked, is anybody from Abraham ever going to fulfill this promise? Is the offspring of Abraham ever going to be a blessing to all the peoples, to all the families of the earth? How will this promise be fulfilled? Those who are outside of the children of Israel, outside of the covenant, what hope is there for them? And the answer to all those questions is this. All the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth will be blessed in the coming of Jesus, the greatest person of Abraham's offspring. God has made a new covenant, friends, again, that's built on better promises. And he's fulfilling every promise in his son, Jesus Christ. And this is an old promise. This is one of the oldest promises that God has passed down. Some of the promises in the Bible are like fine wine. They get sweeter and sweeter with age. And this is an old one. If God does not keep this promise, friends, there's really no hope for anybody in this room this morning, is my guess, because probably most of you are not of the line that would have come from the old covenant promises, which, as Hebrews says, are not built upon the new and better promises of the new covenant. Most of you probably don't have Jewish ancestry if you're like me. And we are the recipients of this promise. This promise is a promise that only reaches its fulfillment in the coming of Jesus. There's another place in the New Testament where this verse is cited, this verse from Deuteronomy. The Apostle Paul, in his first and maybe his most important, one of his most important letters, the letter to the Galatians, he says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, Paul also cites this promise to Abraham from Genesis 12. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, you know then, writing to these Christians, you know then that those who have faith in Christ, these are Abraham's sons. Now the scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and proclaim the gospel ahead of time to Abraham. I'm always struck when I read that verse. That's incredible. Did you hear that? Paul said God proclaimed the gospel to Abraham through that promise. He proclaimed the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, and here's the promise, saying, all the nations will be blessed through you. Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham who had faith. What he's saying is, if you have faith in the one who's Abraham's greater son, Jesus Christ, you share in the same faith as Abraham. That's how you're part of these same covenant promises that were promised to Abraham. It's not through circumcision. It's not through Jewish ethnic identity. It's by faith in the promised Messiah, the one who was promised to come. Again, what's Paul saying? He's saying if you have faith in Jesus, you are blessed with Abraham who also had faith. Who does Paul say are the true sons of Abraham? He says it. He says, those who have faith. That's what Paul says in these verses. These are Abraham's sons. So if you want to be a true son of Abraham, if you want to be engrafted into the people of God, you turn from your sin and you cry out to the greatest son of Abraham, Jesus Christ. That's how you're engrafted into these promises. Now, how does this all link back to our text in Acts chapter 3? How does this fit with what we've heard from the Apostle Peter? Again, Acts 3 is the first place this promise from God to Abraham appears in the New Testament. And what do we see in it? Friends, one of the glorious things about Acts chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, is that the living God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, says through the mouth of Peter, I haven't forgotten my promise to the nations. I haven't forgotten my promise to Abraham to bless all the peoples of the earth through his offspring. I remember my promise. Friends, I think this has big time implications for global missions. The roots of global missions, friends, don't start with Jesus' final words to his disciples in Matthew 28, as glorious as they are. The roots of global missions in the Bible start with an old, old promise that God made to a man named Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. So, whenever a non-Jewish school teacher in Plainfield bows the knee to King Jesus and trusts in him and his death for their salvation, part of the reason that happens is because God has kept his promise to Abraham. Do you understand that this morning, friends? This has implications way beyond the United States or certainly Indiana. How does God's promise to Abraham reach its culmination in the task of global missions? It's not by accident, friends, that we Southern Baptists celebrate and collect gifts for global missions around this time of year. Why do we do that? Every time a person from an unreached people group believes the gospel of Jesus Christ, one of the things that God is declaring is, I have not forgotten my promise to Abraham. I have not forgotten my promise. I'm keeping my promise. That's what's happening in cross-cultural mission work. Every time a Muslim man from the Gara people in Somalia, of which we have some of those people in Plainfield, every time a Han's Chinese woman trusts in Jesus Christ, every time a teenage Malay boy in Kuala Lumpur believes the gospel, all of heaven lifts its voice and says, he's keeping the promise. He's keeping the promise. He's not forgotten his word to his servant Abraham. I love that hymn, Joy to the World. He comes to make his blessings flow. Far as the curse is found. How far? As far as it's found. It's a long way. It's the whole world. And one of the reasons we send missionaries overseas is because in Jesus, God has kept his promise to Abraham to bless all the families of the earth. So friends, I pray that you will pray. Pray for God to continue keeping his promise to Abraham and unreached peoples of the world to trust in Jesus Christ. Pray to God to raise up international missionaries from our church, from other gospel preaching churches, that we would send them to send this beautiful news that started with the promise that was written long, long ago. This leads us to our next point. Jesus comes to bless all who turn to him in repentance and faith. Jesus comes to bless all who turn to him in repentance and faith. Please read verse 26 with me again. God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways. Now, what does Peter mean when he says that God sent his servant, Messiah, to bless these people by turning each of them from their evil ways? That's not something you're likely to see on a Christmas card this December. But what does he mean? He means that God came to bless these Jewish hearers with the gift of salvation if they will turn from their sins in repentance and trust in the death, the perfect death of Jesus Christ, the long-promised Messiah, the long promised seed of Abraham. And when Peter says in verse 26 that God sent him first to you, he sent him, what's the significance of that word first? What does it mean that God raised up and sent his suffering servant Messiah first to these Jews? It means that the promise of salvation has come to the Jews in the sense that the Messiah came from the Jewish line of Abraham and all the way back to Abraham, and that he appeared and proclaimed the kingdom of God to the Jews first. And this is part of what the Apostle Paul is getting at in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. It's a reminder from Paul, God held out his promises first to these people. And they accept them to their everlasting joy, and they reject them to their everlasting isolation, as do we if we don't trust in these promises. So the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, and the promise of God for salvation for all people has first been proclaimed to the children of Abraham, to these Jewish listeners that Peter is speaking to. So here's how what Paul says in Romans 1 connects again back with what Peter says in Acts chapter 3. When Peter preaches to these Jewish listeners that God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you, he's drawing from the truth that this Jesus who offers salvation to all peoples first offers his blessings of salvation to the Jewish people that he comes from. So those promises, they're for the nations, they're for the Gentiles. And as you see, if you keep reading the book of Acts, it really becomes clear, and the sober, stark, sad thing that begins to happen, and it really is apparent all throughout Paul's letters. When you read chapter 9, like, Paul is absolutely devastated. He's devastated, and he's having a polemic because the question's being asked, why aren't Jews trusting in Jesus? He's the Messiah. This gospel doesn't seem too powerful if the people of Abraham aren't trusting in Jesus. And that's why Paul says what he says in Romans 9. He said that he would rather be accursed so that his kinsmen would trust in this promised Messiah. But one of the benefits that come to them is that it's been presented to them first. An imperfect illustration, friends, but I think an illustration that maybe bears some semblance to this is having a subscription to some type of product or package or maybe even TV deal where if you've got the premium version, you kind of get the content first. You kind of get access to things first, but everyone gets access to the same stuff. And of course, the illustration breaks down at some point because the stakes are very high for rejecting the benefits that come with being first presented the gospel. But that's what Peter's saying here. It's been presented first to you. Don't miss what's been presented first to you, my Jewish ears. And again, one of the things that's so clear from this passage is that Jews do not receive the new covenant benefits of salvation by their mere virtue of their Jewish ethnic identity. It's so clear in this passage, and it's so clear from the rest of the Bible. How has Jesus come to bless these Jewish people? Verse 26. How's the blessing come? By turning each of you from your evil ways. By turning each of you from your evil ways. So that's the key to how these blessings come to these people. There's no salvation for the first children of Israel outside of the Messiah that's come to them. They received the blessing of the Messiah who's first appeared to them when they turned from their sins and repentance and faith, as we must. So how can their sins be forgiven? What does Peter say back in verse 19 to them? He says, therefore repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out. The whole point, if you read Paul, his big shtick, if you will, in the New Testament, when you read Galatians and Romans, gets down to this issue. What makes you part of the covenant people of God? Is it your Jewish ancestry Is it circumcision or is it the circumcision of your hearts? Is that you're trusting in the Messiah who laid his life down? He says, therefore, repent and turn back that your sins may be wiped out. So there is a way for their sins to be forgiven, just as ours. There's a way for their sins to be wiped out, and it's by repenting and turning back from their sins and trusting in the death of Jesus. It's amazing the words that Peter says to these listeners here in chapter 2 and even back or chapter 3. And when you go back to his first sermon in chapter 2 and he's speaking to these Jewish hearers. He says that you crucified him. And what will happen to these people if they don't repent? Again, we saw a glimpse of it in Peter's words in verse 23 where he quotes Deuteronomy 18. What does he say in verse 23? And everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people. Everyone who does not listen to that prophet, talking about Jesus, will be completely cut off. So what happens if you're cut off from God's people? You won't receive the blessings that only come to his blood-bought people if you're cut off. So that's what will happen to these Jews and to every person here if we refuse to repent of our sins and trust in the long-awaited Christ. Peter's telling them, don't cut yourself off from the salvation that the Messiah has brought. Don't cut yourself off from the blessings of salvation that come to you through turning from your sins and trusting in him. God has raised up his servant Jesus to you. God sent him first to you so that you will be a blessing by turning from your evil ways. Turn to Jesus. Turn to him and have your sins wiped out. So what can a sermon preached almost 2,000 years ago to a group of first century Jews teach a congregation made up overwhelmingly of non-Jewish ancestry? Friends, I think it teaches us that the blessings of salvation that were first available to the Jews are available to us. They're available to all the peoples of the earth, all the families of the earth. When Peter hearkens back to the promise made to Abraham that all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring, that promise, friend, is for you too. If you're here today, if you'll have it, if you'll trust in it, if you'll believe that promise, you're among the families, you're among the people groups that he's laid his life down for. The same covenant promise in the gospel that were available to Peter's Jewish listeners are available to every non-Jewish person in this world and in this room. And Christmas is all about God sending his son so that people will turn from their sins and trust in Jesus. It really is. If your Christmas doesn't get to that part, friends, I don't think we've tasted and seen Christmas as we should taste it and see it. When Peter says in verse 26, God raised up his servant and sent him first to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways, friends, that sent language, when you read the New Testament, when you read your Bibles, you read like language like sent or he came, that's Christmas language. That's incarnation language. What does Christmas celebrate? It celebrates the incarnation, that the Son was sent, that he's come. God sent his Son to take on flesh and to offer salvation to every person that will turn from their sins and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the incarnation. That's what Christmas is all about. And again, I say this every Christmas that I've been here, at least, if your version of Christmas only has a cute little baby in a wooden manger but never makes it to a bloody wooden cross, you haven't made it all the way. You haven't gone to the place Christmas is pointing to. I know that's our world. That's not the part of Christmas that people want to celebrate. Christmas is sweet. It's fun. Christmas is candy canes and snowflakes and cute little nativity scenes on your front lawn. Do we really need to talk about sin at Christmas? And Peter says he sent him, He sent him to you by turning you, each of you, from your evil ways. Friends, that's a key part to why the Son was sent. That's a key part to why Jesus came. That's why he came. That's why we celebrate Christmas. The best Christmas carols capture these great realities. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. People who are free of sin don't need to be raised. They don't need to be raised. Only sinners who are dead in their sins need to be raised. Only sinners who need to repent need to be raised. But he's come to raise the sons of earth and to give them second birth. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the hope of the message that Peter preached in Acts chapter 3. Friend, if you're here today, and maybe on a holiday weekend like this, some of you are just here because your Christian family member asked you to come to church. I don't know. You tell me why you're here. But I want you to hear this. The good news of the gospel and the true message about Christmas is that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Why has he come? He's come because, in large part, due to our sin. Every single person in this world has sinned against God. That's why we sing in our carols, he comes to make his blessings flown far as the curse is found. A curse rests on this world because of our sin. And the deep question you got to ask in your life, and that you will be asked by King Jesus himself at the end of your life, is what is your answer for the curse? What is your answer for your sin? And if your answer on that great day is, I've been a pretty good person, I tried to do some nice things for people, I guess if you're sizing me up next to my neighbors, I'm doing okay. Friends, that will not satisfy the Lord of glory on that great day. The thing that will satisfy you and will see you welcomed into his presence is that you have a true union with his Son because you believe the good news of the gospel. You trust in Jesus Christ. You've done what Peter called these people to do. You've turned from your sins so that they may be wiped out. Friends, Jesus Christ came and lived a life of perfect obedience. Yes, he was born as a child, as a baby. It's glorious that he did. It's one of the most profound mysteries in all the Bible. But he didn't stay a baby. He lived and he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He lived a life of perfect obedience. Paul tells in Philippians, even obedience to death on the cross. He lived for sinners like you and he died for sinners like you. And if you turn from your sins and trust in his life and death on the cross for you, the message of the gospel and the message of Christmas is that your sins will be wiped out. You will be united to him. You can be a beneficiary of the promises that were spoken to Abraham long, long ago, that in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Friends, I pray that you know in a saving way, in a real way, the truth behind that promise. I pray you're trusting in Christ and what he's done for sinners like you, and you can do so today. I pray that you will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for a covenant, a new covenant that's built on better promises. And Father, we praise you for all your promises. We praise you that you've kept and are keeping your promise to bless all the nations of the earth. We praise you that you've kept your promise to raise up a prophet like Moses, and he's come in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, your word tells us, just as it told those hearers of Peter long ago, that we must listen to what he says. And Father, your word tells us, and Jesus tells us, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And there's rest in this Messiah. There's rest in his death for sinners. And Father, I pray that we would know the sweetness of rest in him. I pray that we would know the sweetness of the blessings that come to him and through him alone. And that anyone who does not know him, that today would be the day of the salvation, that they would do what Peter called those people to do, that they would turn from their sins, cry out to you even now, and that their sins would be blotted out forever. We thank you for saving us by your grace and for your glory. And we pray these things In Jesus' name, amen.